there are times, I think, in our Christian life where we wonder, does the Lord hear my prayers? Does the Lord hear your prayers? And you know, none of us would admit this, but sometimes we kind of, I think, I don't know about my prayers. Maybe Pastor Brett's prayers or all these nice Athey Creekers here, but my prayers, I don't know. I don't know if God really hears those. And I'm here to tell you, God can and does hear prayer. And I hope you're a believer in prayer. There was a guy, an agnostic, who was on a ship going from Europe to the United States, and it just so happened that F.B. Meyer, that preacher from a generation or two ago, was on the ship. And so they asked him to preach a sermon on Sunday morning on the ship up in the upper class deck where all the wealthier people were. So he went and preached a sermon on answered prayer. And one of these guys, this agnostic, sat in and listened. And he thought, I don't believe any of this stuff about prayer. And he even came up and said that to F.B. Meyer. He said, you know, your sermon on prayer, you know, that's just a bunch of hogwash. And F.B. Meyer said, that's too bad, because prayer is powerful and it works. Well, F.B. Meyer went down to the next deck's level below and went and did the same sermon to the rest of the passengers that were not in upper class. But this agnostic decided to follow him down there. He said, oh, I'll go down and listen to this babbler on prayer again. We'll see what he has to say. So he goes down, but he sees this woman, this agnostic guy sees this woman sitting on a chair asleep with her hands on her knees upward like this. And he thought it was kind of funny. And so he thought he'd play a joke on her. So he happened to have two oranges in his pocket. And so he grabbed the two oranges and put it in her hands carefully and then kind of stepped away and kind of watched as he was making his way down to the service. And so the woman, she eventually kind of wakes up and she sees the oranges in her hands and her eyes light up. And she bursts into tears crying. And the guy's going, oh no, what have I done? You know, I didn't mean anything. I was just playing a little joke, you know. But she just stands up and she's looking at these oranges, and the guy came up and said, oh, I was just playing around with you. And the woman said, no, you don't understand. I must have fallen asleep because I've been seasick. And so I was praying that the Lord would give me an orange so I could just eat and feel better. And not only did I get an orange, but I got two oranges. And the guy, truly, true story, went down to the service and got saved. Because her prayers were answered. You know, prayer is powerful and it is real. And the only problem with it is some of us don't really believe it. The reason I can say that with somewhat authority is because if we all believed the power of prayer was real, wouldn't we be praying all the time? If we really believed, wouldn't you just pray without ceasing? Isn't that what Paul said to the church of Thessalonica? He said, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. And so I almost have to ask myself, why don't I take advantage of prayer all the time? And part of it is because sometimes I think we all believe, well, prayer works some of the time. Maybe. But in my case, maybe not all the time. Why do we think that way? But really, the Bible wants us to be people who pray, talk to the Lord constantly. Now, here's one of the problems. Many of us think prayer is something that we ask God for something and we get it. And that's a working prayer. But that is false. Prayer is communication with God, talking with the Lord. It's not God being our little genie where we rub the lamp and say, okay, Lord, here's my three wishes. Poof, poof, poof. Is that what happens? Well, that's what we've made it to be. But prayer is not that. Prayer is communication with God, and it also is submission to God. That's why when articles come out, like the one that came out 3 weeks ago, did you see it? Prayer doesn't work. Did you see it? Reuters came out with that. Why? Because they did a survey, 1,800 heart surgery patients, and they assigned people to pray for these heart patients, and they assigned ones with no prayer, some with prayer. But they didn't give them names. So like if you were part of the study, if you're a Christian, they'd say, okay, we want you to pray for patient NZ-4. You didn't know their name. You just pray for them. And they did this thing and they did the check to see which ones got better and which ones didn't. And they found it was kind of a wash. And so people said, prayer doesn't work. And so on the news, Katie Couric, prayer doesn't work. Like, that's going to move us. That kind of cracks me up. Why? That's a study that's just so full of foolishness, it's not even funny. What's wrong with that study, Brett? It's scientific. Does prayer work or doesn't it? Well, wait a minute. What does working prayer look like? Because I have an opinion that maybe the Lord answered a lot of those prayers like, okay, the answer to that prayer is, he's going to die. Huh? Brett, that's so cold and brutal. No, it's not. If a guy is a Christian, for example, and he dies, what better thing could happen to you than death? You see, the problem is the world ascribes an answered prayer to a guy who's healed from a heart condition. But really, that's not what we're taught in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're to pray, and then we're also to submit to the will of God. So we pray, we even let our requests be made known to the Lord, but then the Bible also tells us, Jesus taught us to pray, but not my will, but thy will be done. Who was it? Hezekiah, the king of the Old Testament there, who was told by Isaiah the prophet, you're going to die. And you remember that? Isaiah told him that. Hezekiah freaked. He said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Lord, let me live. Let me live. And the Lord says, no, no, you're going to die. No, let me live. And so the Lord says, okay, okay, 15 more years. And you Old Testament students of the Bible, you know what happened. He lived 15 more years. The worst 15 years of his life. He ended up losing the kingdom, showing the Babylonians the goods of where they knew how to attack him. He ended up giving birth, not him, but his wife, giving birth to one of their sons who would eventually become the king who was the most evil king of all of Israel's history. Manasseh was his son. Man, it would have been better if Hezekiah would have just kicked the bucket, gone to heaven, called it a day. That would have been great. How do we know what's good and what's not good? The point is, we pray and we ask, but then we submit to the Lord and say, your will be done. So these studies, they're faulty. They don't really work because the world's saying yes or no, right or wrong, good or bad. Now in prayer, it's submitting to the Lord and saying what your will is, that's what we want. Okay, Brett, so why then do we pray? Because the Bible tells us to pray. See, I believe prayer is not as much to move the hand of God as much as it is to change the heart of man. Something about when we pray, your heart changes. People that you're mad at, just pray for them, and you won't be mad at them anymore. Husbands, wives, if you're in an argument, pray together. It'll be hard, trust me. You'll be all upset, and you'll, okay, let's pray. Let's grab each other by the hand, and let's pray. But I guarantee if you get that far and start praying, pretty soon you'll just start chilling out and calming down. And pretty soon your prayer makes you understand how silly your little 5-cent argument is. And you kind of get a perspective. Man, prayer, it's radical. It changes you. And truly, I do believe that prayer is something you can ask the Lord for things, but to submit to him at the same time. Well, Brett, okay, I'm with you on that. That's Christianity 101. I understand that stuff already. And I hope you do. And if you do, then you and I, we should be praying all the time, huh? If we believe that prayer really does change things, change us, blesses our lives. Man, I believe that. But there's another level where you need to understand something. Your prayers and my prayers can be hindered. You can pray till you're blue in the face, but there are certain conditions that will make it so your prayer never leaves the ground. It never reaches the Lord. What? The Lord sees all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. Surely He knows your prayers. Well, wait a minute. We have to defer to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? You see, there are several situations where the Bible says your prayers will be hindered, thwarted, stopped. The Lord will not hear. What are they? 8 things. Would you jot them down? These are important things for us to analyze and see. On Wednesday night, we'll be going through Isaiah 57, 58, and 59. And in chapter 59, I'm going to take our beginning text from that upcoming study on Wednesday. Isaiah 59, verse 1. So would you turn there at this time? In Isaiah 59, 1, we have our first condition that seems to describe where our prayers can be hindered, stopped. And it's important for you to know about these things, lest you not be heard by the Lord. Your prayers are to no avail. So Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, here we go. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy or deaf that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. What is it that makes it so your prayers will not be heard by the Lord? According to verse 2, your iniquities, that's your sins, have caused there to be separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. If you have unconfessed sin, that's number one. What will thwart a good prayer? Unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life. It separates you from God. The connection's broken. Your communication is thwarted when you're having sin in your life. And you say, well, Brett, well, then what person can pray and be heard by the Lord? Well, you have to understand, that's undealt with sin. Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross for the sins of the world, that anybody who believes in Him should not perish and have eternal life. Why? Because those sins were dealt with on the cross. So when you become a Christian, one of the things you're to do, as all of us, we confess to the Lord that we're sinners. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. But, problem is, we continue sinning. We shouldn't want to. We try not to, but when we do, we go back to the Lord and we confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I've failed in this area and I confess that sin to You. Would You wash me and cleanse me? That's why we take communion often at this church. Because we want to confess our sins and make things right between our relationship with the Lord. But what if you have sin? Like, what if you're wrestling with a sin, but you're maybe not even wrestling with it? You're kind of like, well, that's just who I am. I gossip. So what? I got a big mouth. I like to talk about people behind their backs. Oh, well. Or, man, so what? I look at bad pictures and pornography or whatever. That's just what guys do. Well, see, the Bible defines those things, as among many, many others, as sinful things. Doesn't matter. You know, we always think of the big sins. Adultery, drugs, and alcohol abuse, and all kinds of big sins. No, just sin in general. What does it say? It's your sins that have separated you and God so that He cannot hear your prayers. Could that be why Jesus, when He taught us to pray, we'll look at that in a second, but did He say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But then as He went on, He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why did He stick that in that model prayer? Because man, if you want your prayer to be heard, you need to be right with the Lord. Your sins need to be confessed up, washed away, repented from, and turned around and go in the opposite direction. If you felt in your life disconnected from the Lord, even though you're trying to pray but you don't feel like you're being heard, the first thing you need to check on this evaluation of my prayers, your prayers, and say, am I leaving sin undealt with, unforgiven, unchanging in my life? And if you are, there's a chance your prayers are being blocked. So sin, undealt with, unconfessed sin, that's the number one reason. Now there's another passage, and I'm going to have you flip through these different scriptures so you can see what I'm talking about. The next scripture I'd like you to turn to is Proverbs chapter 28. And that's a condition where the Lord's hearing of our prayer will be blocked. And number two point is not listening to the Word of God. If you're being taught the Word, reading the Word, but you're not giving heed to it or listening to it, your prayers will be hindered. Let's see what it says. Proverbs 28. Verse 9. There it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Ooh. Do you want your prayer to be an abomination to the Lord? Hopefully not. How can you do that? Inadvertently? By hearing the word, but not really taking heed to the word. See, the word law here is an interesting word. It's in the Old Testament, whenever they say the law of the Lord, it can be equivalent to the word of the Lord. In the Old Testament times, they only had the law. They didn't have the New Testament. Many of the old prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, some of these guys didn't have that. So it was the law, the equivalent of the word. And what does it say? It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So you gotta make sure that number one, you don't have unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life. Number two, You need to make sure and take heed to the Word. Listen, we're in a dangerous spot. We have so much of the Bible in our lives. We got radio programs. We got Bibles, multiple Bibles in our houses piled up on the shelves. We've got audio Bibles, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the King Jimmy. Man, we got all the Bibles and studies and resources. But the problem is, if we're not taking heed and agreeing with the Word, then our prayers will be hindered. It's sad because there are entire denominations who have decided to go against what the Bible says because they say, well, the Bible, you know, it's not modern. We know more now today about certain things, so we're not going to believe that part of the Bible. But we'll only pick and choose the things we like. The problem with that is not only are they disobeying God's Word, but their very prayers will be hindered, will not be heard by the Lord. It'll be an abomination. He that turneth away his ear from hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. So that's the second thing. Not listening to the Word of God will block your prayer. So, unconfessed sin, not listening to the Word. Number three, praying with wrong motivations. Wrong motivations is number three. And as you're kind of jotting that down, then would you turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. That's in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament, Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about praying. In fact, we'll get a couple of our points out of Matthew chapter 6 because Jesus deals a lot with prayer here. But wrong motivation. Why are you praying? Have you ever thought about that? When do you pray the most? Don't answer that. Just think about it. It's a rhetorical question. When do you pray the most? Now, if most of us are honest, we'd say at mealtimes. Now, why do we pray at mealtime? You know, it's kind of a funny deal. It's a tradition that we've sort of embraced as Americans. Where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to pray at mealtimes? Well, it doesn't exactly say that, except for we know Jesus blessed the bread and broke it. We also know that Paul said that if you eat meat, eat it with thanksgiving. Check. When I eat steak, man, I'm thankful. Praise the Lord. I don't even need to stop and pray because the whole time I'm just saying, oh, Lord, this, thank you. You know? I love steak and I eat it with thanksgiving. See, this whole idea of praying before the meal, I think it's overrated a little bit. I'll tell you why. Because sadly, for some, that's the only time they pray before meals. Why? Well, for some men in this room, it's because, well, your wife and kids, they're holding your feet to the fire. Dad, we didn't pray. You're just getting ready to dive in and then, oh, yeah, pray. And so many people, God is good, God is great, we thank you for this food. Amen. Some of you guys have abbreviated it too. That's your prayer. Just scarf. No, what's the deal with that? This whole idea of praying before the meal, is that a true prayer? Or is it something that's coerced? Something that you do because, well, you're sort of compelled to do it because you're Christians. And Christians pray before their meals. What does the Bible say about that? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, 5 says, "And when thou prayest," notice Jesus didn't say if thou prayest, "when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." When you pray in public and you're heard of people, you got to be careful. It's not bad to pray in public. It's a good thing. But if it's to be seen of men or to fulfill your obligations as dad praying before the meal, don't forget, dads, you're talking to God, the creator of all things. Oh, wait a minute, Brett. You just used a phrase, creator of all things. Graduation prayers. Are those sincere at the graduation ceremony where the pastor gets up there? Oh, great creator and sustainer of all things. Thou didst scroll out the heavens as a scroll. Now, is that to be seen of all men or is that a sincere, heartfelt, conversational prayer with the Lord? I don't know about that. All I know is this. Jesus said, the people that do that to be seen of men, that's your reward. That's your answer. That's as good as it's going to get for you. The Lord's not going to do anything. Your reward is you're going to be seen of men. But if you pray in quietness in your closet, just between you and God, it says right there, it says, my Father, which sees you in secret, He will reward you openly. In other words, the prayer that reaches the Lord is the one that's in secret, or minimally is sincere. The motivation is pure. You're not just fulfilling a prayer obligation before a meal, or at a graduation ceremony, or at church on a Sunday night when we circle up and pray. And everybody's kind of like, I can sense it when I say, okay, we're going to pray, we're going to circle up, we're going to pray. And everybody's like, oh. Pastor Brett and his silly little prayer groups. And wait, it's something the Bible kind of tells us to do, that we're to pray together as a church. Now, Brett, that's great, good for you, but I'm really nervous around people praying. I'm afraid I'm going to say something doctrinally wrong. I'm afraid. Oh, but see, even that's part of this thing that Jesus is identifying as sin. You're more worried about what men are thinking about you, or people are going to think about you, than what God thinks. Okay, Brett, that's a good point. I'm afraid that I might say something wrong and stupid before God. But wait. Remember who God is? He's our loving Father in heaven. Man, if you don't phrase your prayers right, if you were theologically a little off on your prayer, don't you know that the Lord sees your heart? It's an example I've used before, but you know, as a father, I love my kids. When Casey was just a little 2.5, 3-year-old girl, she used to love sitting the passenger side of my truck, and she'd have her finger on the trigger, the window button. And she'd look over, Daddy, you know, the window's up on her side. Daddy, can I roll my window up? And I'd look at her and see the window's up, and I'd say, yes, you can. So she'd push it, and the window would go down. And then she'd look at me, Daddy, can I roll my window down? Yes, Casey. Up the window goes. You know, she was just not figuring out her ups and downs yet, you know. Just a preschooler. Now, when she did that, did Casey say, Daddy, can I roll my window up? Did I say, idiot! Brainless child, is that what you think? Up is down and down is up? You are upside down. Is that what I... No. I didn't do that because she's my cute little Casey, man. She was just a little preschooler. She didn't know any better. But I knew what she meant. Because I'm an adult. I knew she meant down when she said up. And I was okay with that. In fact, I got a little tickle out of it and thought it was funny. In the same way, are you worried about God? Just as you're praying, you're just quivering, hoping that you don't say anything wrong, because God will say, idiot! Fool! Is that God? No! God is this loving... In fact, the Bible says we fathers are evil in comparison to Him. He's this merciful, big-hearted God, and if you mess up your prayer on the theological discussion, no big deal. God knows what you mean, and He knows you're learning. And if you and I have to pray God approaching Him on our perfection in prayer, we might as well keep our mouths shut. The point is, God's able to see and hear our hearts. So don't let that freak you out. But man, when you pray, don't be praying around men, before men, so that they hear you, because that's the reward you're going to get. That's all you get. Your prayer won't be heard. But if you do it in secret before the Lord, He'll hear your prayer. Very important stuff. So, we see, number one, unconfessed sin will hinder your prayer. Not listening to the word, number two. Number three, wrong motivation from Matthew 6. But also look at the next part of Matthew 6. That brings us to our fourth blocker of prayer. Not only those three, but the fourth one is having unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. In Matthew 6, 12, it says, there, and this is that prayer of the Lord that He gave us. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, now think with me. Point number one was, undealt with, unconfessed sin in your life will block prayer, right? We know that from Isaiah 59:1. Here, Jesus is saying, pray like this, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But the Lord also said, but if you don't forgive people who've wronged you, people who have sinned against you, if you're harboring bitterness in your heart toward them, then that too must be then a blocker of our prayers. Why? Because you're harboring sin in your life still. Because you haven't forgiven those people. Oh, but wait a minute, Brett. They haven't said they're sorry yet. They're not sorry, so I don't have to forgive them. Really? Is that what Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross? The Romans were mocking him and what have you. And Jesus, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, what does it say? It says, put away, you know, bitterness with all wrath, with all malice. Put it all away, put it away. And then it says, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Wow. That means you're supposed to forgive people who've wronged you. And if you don't forgive them, according to Matthew 6, the Father will not forgive your trespasses in the same way. And if you have unforgiven, undealt with sin in your life, then we go back to Isaiah 59:1, where your prayers will not be heard. That's heavy duty. And I understand there's people that maybe are in this room who've been wronged badly by people who aren't even sorry. Maybe you were molested. Maybe you were dumped. Maybe you were mistreated. Maybe someone wronged you in a church and you've never been able to forget it and let it go. Man, you gotta dump the bitterness. You gotta let it go. Even if that person's never been sorry, you gotta just say, you know what? I forgive them. Even though they're not sorry. Because I've been forgiven so much by the Lord, I'm gonna forgive them. As God has been big-hearted toward me, I'm gonna be big-hearted toward them. And that's the key, because if you don't, according to the Bible, it says your sins will not be forgiven. Radical stuff. Do you want your prayers blocked? That's one way to do it, is just be bitter towards someone, angry, and not forgive them. And so, first one is unconfessed sin. Number two is not listening to the word. Number three, wrong motivation. Number four, unforgiveness. But number five is unbelief. Unbelief will block a prayer. Take a look at James chapter 1. James is closer to the end of the Bible, right after Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. Sandwiched between 1 Peter and Hebrews is James, chapter 1. So what is James saying? Well, James is going to now talk about how unbelief, not believing in the Lord or His power to hear prayer, to make things happen in prayer, unbelief. Check it out. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. There it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The word liberally there means generously. The Lord wants to give wisdom generously. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The person who prays, that the Bible here in James 1 says, don't let that person think they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Why? If they're double-minded, wavering in their faith. That is, if you're praying, saying, I don't know if God can do this. It's a big task. I'm a big project for the Lord. I don't know if he can do it. Now wait a minute, there's a difference between this, saying, Lord, I know you can do all things, but I want to submit to whatever your will is. Will you or won't you do these things? That's up to you. See, there's a difference between not believing that God can do it. It's kind of like Sarah back in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Do you remember the story? The two angels and the Lord came and showed up to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son and Sarah is going to give birth. All the while, Sarah's behind the tent door listening. And when she hears that she's going to have a child and she's almost 90 years old, she starts laughing to herself. I'm going to have a child. Yeah, right. And the Lord, He sees all things, even though she's quietly hiding behind the tent door and snickering to herself. The Lord turns and said, hey, Sarah, why did you laugh? And Sarah comes out from the door. I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did. Can you imagine? I did not. Yes, you did. I saw it. I see all things. So Sarah She was called on the carpet. Why? Because she didn't believe as a 90-year-old woman that she could give birth to a child. She was like, that's just impossible. I'm going to laugh. But all things are possible with God. The problem is many of us are like Sarah, and we think God is powerful and He can do a lot of things, but can He really do all things? And so people start praying, wavering, saying, I don't know if the Lord can really do this. But the Bible says here in James, if you're praying that kind of prayer of a wavering faith, then it says here, verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The key is to pray and say, Lord, we know you can do all things. There's nothing that's outside of your realm of power. But the question is, are you willing? Lord, your will be done. If you're a single here and you've been praying for a husband or a wife, you're saying, it's impossible. I'm going to have to make this happen myself because God can't. And the Lord won't. He will not. But if you submit to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to be married someday according to your will, in your timing, then the Lord can work with that. But if you're doubting and wavering and wondering, oh no, I've got to make something happen, then the Lord won't. He can't, according to James. One of the quick ways you can stop a good prayer is to pray the prayer of unbelief. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, Brett, preach it, brother. Prayer of faith. Just plant your seed of faith and you can get that new mansion and that new car. Oh, wait, does that sound like somebody? There's people on TV that'll say, it's the prayer of faith. And they're called faith teachers. Is that what I'm saying? Praying the prayer of faith, believe in God. Now, there's certain things that give these guys away. They're all driving, you know, big fancy cars, have big mansions, they're wearing the fancy suits, and when they talk, they always tiptoe like this when they're talking. You know, there's just kind of this big thing. I don't know why they do that, but these faith teachers, man, they have the poofy hair. You can have the Cadillac! Just tell that to the people on the islands of Vanuatu, where there's no roads. I mean, it's just crazy, some of these people that say, you can do this and that. That's just hogwash. Can the Lord give a person in Vanuatu a pink Cadillac? He could. But would He? I doubt it. It wouldn't really be very handy. But see, the point is, God can do everything, but we submit to Him and say, Lord, your will be done. That's the difference between the faith teachers and what the Bible teaches. It's right to have faith and to know God can do everything, but man, you got to pray and say, Lord, your will be done. That brings us to the next one. Not only those first five, but now that brings us to number 6, which is also in James. In James chapter 4. Turn there real quick with me. In James chapter 4, we see where a prayer can be blocked or hindered if you are asking amiss. Asking amiss. And that's number 6 on the list here. Let's read. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and yet you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now pause for a second. You have not because you ask not. But he's also saying, because you want to have that stuff for lust. I want that house. Lord, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to believe in that. That's just lust. And so you're going after stuff, but you're not going to get it because you're going after it with lust. That's a bad thing. So what does it say? You have not because you ask not. Then in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. One of the things that will hinder a prayer, block a prayer, is if you ask amiss. If you just ask for things that aren't in line, that aren't congruent with God and His plan and His person. So let me give you an example. You're just driving down the freeway, going from, you know, Cruise Way all the way up to 217, and you get on there and some jerk cuts you off right in front of you. And man, you're ticked and you just start saying, Lord, squish that person like a bug on my windshield. Now, the question is that in the nature, in the heart of the Lord? No way. See, you're asking amiss. Why? Because God's not going to squish anybody. In fact, the Lord says, I would that none should perish. We already know what His will is for that person that just cut you off. The will of the Lord is He wants them to be saved. not squished. I know it's hard to believe when you're in the moment. But truly, that's asking amiss. Now, that's an extreme example, but there are more subtle examples where we start praying. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. So people say, yeah, these faith guys are just in the name of Jesus, they say. But wait, you also have to understand what that means. In the name of Jesus, you could also say in the nature of Jesus. By his name, it's the nature. The nature of Jesus Christ. So when you ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask this. If it doesn't fit, squish that person and kill them, then that you can't really ascribe Jesus' name to that because it doesn't fit. It's not with his nature. It's a good way to measure my prayer and say, Lord, can I really pray this in Jesus' name? We always tag that on at the end of our, in Jesus' name, amen. That's like the signing off. In Jesus' name, amen. But wait a minute. Make sure that that works, that it fits. Lord, kill that person. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the point is, we can, if we're not careful, be asking things that are outside of God's heart and his mind. We're asking amiss. And so that is the sixth thing. Two more to go, then we'll be done. Number seventh is an interesting one that's just for the guys that are in here that are married. Husbands. Are you ready for this? So ladies, you can just tune out now. Just for a moment. And guys, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because there's a verse in the Bible that talks about a prayer that will be hindered for a man who's married. Some of the guys are like, oh, I'm not getting married then. No. No, there's something else here. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 7. Listen to what this says. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The ladies are sitting up, hey, what was that? We weren't listening. But what did you just say? Never mind, we're not talking to you. It says, the wife is the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Ooh. Now wait a minute, let's go back to the wives being weaker vessel thing, because I know some of you are still stewing over that one. What does the Bible mean when it says the woman is the weaker vessel here? See, it's so misunderstood. People say the Bible's so chauvinistic. It's not true. First of all, think with me, what's the context of the verse? The verse is saying, husbands, be really, really nice to your wives. The end. That's what this verse is saying. Okay? So ladies, it's supposed to be a nice thing. Well, I don't like being called the weaker vessel. The Bible calls you that, not because you're weaker as in inferior, but women are a different vessel. That's what it's saying. And you've heard the examples a million times. You know, it's a vessel, a cup. What kind of vessel is the man? Well, the man is built differently than the woman. And so the woman is a weaker vessel, more fragile, more delicate, which we're thankful for, ladies. We like that. We like the beauty of a woman. See, the woman's the fine wine glass, a thing of beauty, but also is fragile. The man is the root beer mug. Not a thing of beauty, but can be kind of knocked around, slid down the thing, you know, knocking around. You know, it's a root beer mug. But the woman is this beautiful. See, and it's not a better. Is the wine glass less than the root beer mug? No. Just a different kind of vessel. Praise the Lord for that. If it was all men in the church, what a boring church that would be. So the point is, now that we've solved that problem, and we're hopefully off of that, what's the point of this verse? Let's look at it again. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. What does that mean, Brett? I'll tell you what it means. Guys, are you ready for this? That means after work, when you get home, you sit down with your wife and you grab her by the hand and say, honey, how was your day? How are you feeling today? What? We got to do what? Yep. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, knowing how she's doing, how she's feeling, kind of talking and, you know, here's a good girl word, guys, share. I'm uncomfortable saying it. Guys, you need to share with your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge and giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and being heirs together in the grace of life. Sounds good to me. But if you don't do that, what does the Bible say? That your prayers be not hindered. Listen, men, husbands, if you're not treating your wife with sensitivity, compassion, tenderness, your prayers are going to be hindered, according to this verse. You know, we live in a culture, and quite frankly, I'm a little troubled. I guess, you know, some of these books that have come out lately about men need to be men. I don't know. I'm not sure. I didn't need those books. I'm a little too much sometimes, I think. I'm already a little too rough around the edges. I'm not looking for finding more crazy things I can go out and do as a man, showing my manliness. I'm not worried about that. And most of the guys I know aren't. And then these books come out and make you go, be a man. Well, what a lot of these books, while they might have been well-intentioned, what I'm saying is men that are already jerks to their wives use those books as license to continue being even more of a jerk to their wife. And I think that's wrong. What book are you talking about? I'm not going to say the title, but it starts with Wild. Anyway. I know I've already offended a bunch of people by that, but you see, I don't think the author ever intentions were not to make men jerks. But as a pastor who's in it, meeting with couples every day, I'm not seeing a lot of good coming from that whole thing. I think that, frankly, most men, we need to soften it down a little bit and stop being grouchy and sharp and try to be like Jesus. By the way, Jesus was a man's man. He wasn't wimpy or feminine, but he was compassionate, caring. Man, we need to be that way as men. And if you're not, if you're gruff with your wife or mistreating her, your prayer will be hindered. Okay, Brett, next point. Well, wait, before I move from that, and the ladies are all, yeah, this is great, we like this, just keep talking about this, Brett. No, well, let me just kind of tag the gals just for a second so the guys don't go home feeling like they got ripped off. Listen. Ladies, the Bible says, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit yourself to your husbands. Reverence your husband. The word reverence is only used twice in the Bible. Once in the Greek language. Once to talk about reverencing God. The other in Ephesians 5 where it says, wife, reverence your husband. So ladies, you are to reverence your husband. Yeah, but Brett, there's nothing about prayer there. My prayers won't be hindered. Well, then what happens if you're not reverencing your husband, you're in sin. And we defer back to Isaiah 59:1. And so you're out too. So we're all in the same boat. Wives, reverence your husbands. Men, be sensitive and compassionate toward your wives, and we'll all be good in our prayer department. Now, did I lose you there? Okay, good. I think we're still here. So, number one, unconfessed, undealt with sin. Number two, not listening to the word. Number three, wrong motivation in our prayers. Number four, unforgiveness, an attitude of unforgiveness. Number five, unbelief. Number six, asking amiss. Number seven, mistreating your spouse. Mistreating your spouse. That'll block your prayers. It's something you got to watch out for. Well, there's a final one, the last one before we finish up for the day. And that is giving up too early. One of the things that can make a prayer not reach heaven, not reach the heart, the ears of the Lord, is giving up too early. Would you go to, since we're still near James, why don't you turn back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James had a lot to say about prayer, but interesting how he sums up James in his epistle. He writes in chapter 5 about prayer in verse 16. He says in verse 16 and 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is, you know, profitable is the idea. Verse 17 now gives us an example of that. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now here's the deal. James says the prayer, a fervent prayer of a righteous man is very profitable, availeth much. But then he gives us the example of Elijah, and that is that he prayed for rain. Now, do you guys remember that story? 1 Kings chapter 18. Wicked king, wicked queen, Jezebel and all that. Elijah, man, what did he do? He went and prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. But then, when the Lord told him it was time to pray for rain again, he went out and prayed up on a mountaintop there, Mount Carmel. And unlike typical prayer posture, instead of going to his knees and praying, he sat down and he put his head between his knees and began to pray. Well, what's the deal with that? Why does the Bible say that? Well, in those times, Bible times, that was symbolic. When someone would put their head between their knees, it was symbolic that they were, this is kind of funny, but birthing something. See, in Bible times, that's the position, the posture the women would take when they would give birth to children. So what does Elijah do? He gets in this birthing position. Why? Because he's laboring in pain, if you would, in prayer. That's the idea. So he gets down there and he's just praying with fervency and he prays and then he looks up and he tells the servant, hey, look up and see if there's any clouds in the sky yet. Hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Look and see if there's any clouds. Well, the servant goes and looks and no clouds. So Elijah presses in again, gets his head between his knees and prays again a second time. He says, are there any clouds yet? No clouds. He does that again a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. A seventh time, Elijah gets down in his posture and prays with a fervent prayer. And then he goes to, is there any clouds yet? And the servant looks out, no, I don't think, oh, what? One little tiny speck of a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, let's get out of here, it's going to rain. And sure enough, rain came down. The prayer was answered. What would have happened if Elijah would have given up? On the sixth time, said, you know, I've done this six times, this whole head between the knee thing, praying the fervent prayers, you know, come on. Lord, really? What about Daniel, who fasted and prayed for 21 days in Daniel chapter 10? Little did he know there was a spiritual battle going on between a demonic entity in Persia versus the angel that was coming to give Daniel a message. And Daniel praying that through in 21 days, it took him 21 days to get that angel there. What if he would have quit praying at 19 days of fasting? I would have finished on the fasting thing the first day. By the way, we're going to be talking about fasting on Wednesday night. Not looking forward to it that much, but it's in the Bible, so we better do it. I'm just kidding, but fasting for 21 days? Well, Daniel did it, and because of that, pressing through, persevering in prayer, man, the Lord blessed that. What about Luke chapter 18, where the unjust judge was there? And the woman who had a need for a cause, she came in, and he wouldn't listen to her, and she came in and pressed in time and time and time and time again. And finally, the Bible says there in that parable Jesus was telling was that the unjust judge finally got so wearied of this woman coming in, he finally said, okay, what do you want? She told him, and he granted her need just to get her out of his face. And then the Lord says, how much more will the Father in heaven listen to the requests of his own elect? In other words, that's an evil judge granting a woman who is persistent in prayer what she wanted. How much more will a loving Father grant the prayers of a persistent child of his own? Persistency. Not giving up too early, that's important. Now, let me just say one more quick thing about that. Paul the Apostle prayed for his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, we don't know for sure. Probably some physical ailment he prayed. He prayed three times and the Lord says, no, Paul, you're going to live with that thorn in the flesh the rest of your life. And so Paul ceased from praying for that. There might be times in your life where the Lord will say, you know what, this is something you're going to live with, you're going to deal with, and you can stop praying for that. But only when the Lord gives you divine revelation. Otherwise, don't give up. Just keep praying through and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. But here's my request. And let the Lord know. Be persistent. I wonder how many times we've prayed once for something. Well, prayer doesn't work. Or we prayed 10 times. Oh, prayer doesn't work. When really, Lord... Now, you might say, well, Brett, why does the Lord wait 10 times or 100 times? Why? Not real sure, but I think one thing has to do with he wants to talk with you. Have you ever noticed that when things are rosy and good and everything's perfect, you kind of don't talk to the Lord that much? And the Lord's saying, man, I just want to commune with you. Man, behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. But isn't that a salvation thing? People get becoming Christians? No, it's talking to the church in the book of Revelation, to the church, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I will come in and commune or sup with him and he with me. The Lord just wants to hang out with you and talk with you. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord creates needs in our lives so that we just kind of chill out and start talking to Him and say, Lord, we have a few things we need to talk about. The Lord said, okay, I'm here listening. Go ahead and ask me, but you're going to keep asking because I want to hang out with you. I want to spend time with you. I wonder sometimes about that. Maybe the Lord's trying to teach us patience, persistence, but be that as it may, make sure and don't give up too early. And so those are the things I think that biblically we can say can hinder our prayers. Unconfessed sin, number one. Not listening to the Word, number two. Wrong motivation, number three. Number four, unforgiveness. Number five, unbelief. Number six, asking amiss. Number seven, mistreating your spouse. And finally, lastly, number eight, giving up too early. Being persistent. Now all this is fine and dandy to know about blocked prayers, prayers that never leave the ground. That's important to know. But one thing I need to add, if you just don't pray, those prayers won't leave either. You gotta pray. And you know, if you're missing on all these things, I would still encourage you to pray. But here's how you get away from all these things. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go through this list in my life and just say, Lord, do I have unforgiveness in my heart towards someone who's wronged me? Have I been grouchy as a husband toward my wife? Am I wavering in my belief? Lord, forgive me for all those things. You see, to make all of these eight things right so that you can pray to the Lord, it's not some big process that you have to work through to try to get these things right. It's one prayer that will solve all these problems. Saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I have had unforgiveness in my heart. I have been grouchy. I have had wrong motivations in my prayers. Whatever the case may be in your life, it's one prayer of confession, of sincerity to the Lord, saying, Lord, I've been wrong in these things. And as you confess those things, He says, case dismissed. You're forgiven. You're clean. What do you want to talk to me about? And His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear you. And His hand is not short that He cannot help you. And once your sin is dealt with, totally taken out by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, then you have a brand new start and your prayer communication is wide open with the Lord. Wide open. And so my prayer is not that we just learn about blocked prayer, but that we also learn to pray. The disciples, they didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? They didn't say that. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think that'd be a good word for us. That Athey Creek Christian Fellowship be a group of people who just pray. Go to our knees. I hope you have time where you go by yourself. The secret place like Jesus was talking about. Just pray. Not just at meal times. And would you guard the mealtime prayers? Make sure they're not insincere, just quick prayers. Just because you have to do it at mealtime. But man, if you're going to pray at mealtime, make sure it's sincere. Heartfelt to the Lord. That's important. And that this fellowship would be a praying church. You know, E.M. Bounds, a preacher from a few generations ago, said the church, what it needs is not more programs, not more pastors and structure, not more buildings and ministries, but what the church needs, he said, was more people that will go to their knees and pray. I believe that's true. Today, as we've read Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, reminding us how our prayers can be blocked, maybe that'll spark us and say, you know what, we need to just pray in general. Pray without ceasing. And so may the Lord give you wisdom as you consider how you're doing on these things. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, we're amazed that you listen to us at all. Lord, we're a people who talk so much and have all kinds of things to say, but when it comes to you, sometimes, Lord, we just leave you out of the discussion. But Lord, I pray that this would be a church full of people who value the privilege of prayer. That we don't just blow it off as some religious act, Lord, that we don't use prayer when we need help only for just our own needs, but Lord, that we would learn what it means to pray without ceasing. And Lord, if we've been praying, maybe even for years, being guilty of one of these blockers that we've talked about, I do pray that you'd forgive us, that you'd set us right, that our attitude would be that of submission to you, to your word, that we'd come with a contrite spirit before you, that, Lord, you might hear our prayers. Lord, we agree with Isaiah that your hand is not short, that you cannot touch us, nor is your ear deaf, that you cannot hear us. But, Lord, it's our sin that has separated us. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us would know that our sins are dealt with, that we've been forgiven by your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't really know you personally, may you tap them on the shoulder by the power of your Spirit today that they'd accept you, that they might become saved today, that they too can talk to you as a friend in prayer. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on this church family. We just commit these things, and I pray that we'd not just be hearers of your word, but now that we would be doers. In Jesus' name, amen.